Great job. Thanks for not marching to the beat of a different drum. Heard that phrase, right? Henry David Thoreau. They were as one. It's powerful. You know, you could have one person sort of deviate and they could go off on their own thing, but it's kind of cool when people come together, they keep together, they strive together, they work together for success. And it could be in music, it could be in dance, right? It could be the 1985 Los Angeles Lakers, all right? Could be any team that is together and they're in sync, they accomplish way more than they could individually as a team. And we're starting a new series this week. It's gonna go for 6 weeks, called As One, The Force Is With Us. And so if you're familiar with the Star Wars saga, they usually say the resistance, right? They say, may the force be with you, right? Well, the Bible emphasizes the force being with us in the actual, real, literal, spiritual battle here on earth. The force is with us is about our unity. It's about us standing as one in a not as one culture. Amen? Because that's where we are in this cultural moment. People who claim to follow Jesus, right, have to hear from the heart of God on this issue. Because we're soaking in division. We're marinating in division right now. And so as your pastoral team, we were praying about, what does God want to say to us? How can we be relevant to the culture out there? And this topic just came right to the surface. It's how can we stand as one in a not as one culture? And I think everybody can agree that we seem to have forgotten how to get along, that slight disagreements cause great divides, that people use technology to bully and bash people they have never met right now. And it's sort of like the new normal, and we shake our heads and we ask the question, where is the leadership? Where's it gonna come from? Well, you know what? God's thinking the same thing. Where is the leadership? And where should that come from? It should be coming from my people. You see, God is saying to us in this moment where division reigns to look in the mirror, to ask ourselves, how are we as Christians getting along? The people who sing of God's amazing grace, the people who've been entrusted with the gospel of God's love that seemingly can't heal these insecurities which lead to immaturities that lead to divisions in Christians shooting Christians. God's saying, look in the mirror, because let's be honest. Can we have a cup of honesty this morning? Can we talk like adults here in church about what's really happening? When you look around, I see, maybe you see, our own disrespectful tones that Christians are using with other Christians, our drawing of lines that somehow you're not enough of something, so therefore, I'm gonna separate from you and I'm gonna elevate my allegiance to whatever this other cultural, political thing is over my love for you. We see our own bullying of one another, our own creating of labels. There's blank Christians these days. And you know who comes up with those labels? Christians. And I just wonder, what is God's mind on how his people are treating others in the family of God? Can I just tell you, as one of your pastors, can I give you a little report from the front lines that I see Christian spouses dividing because they're soaking in the cultural juice? I see Christian families dividing because of what's happening out there in cultural and political realms. I see churches dividing and kind of wearing their division as a badge of honor to win members to their particular position of how to be Christian in today's culture. I see communities dividing, and then you just turn on the news and you can see everyone dividing. And God's saying to us right now, prophetically and powerfully, hey, this is my heart toward you, and we need to look at Jesus's heart in the midst of a culture that is splintering. And it's not, let's be clear, we talked about this in our pastoral collaboration meeting. It's not unity for unity's sake, okay? So let me just put your minds at ease. It's not, hey, let's just all get along with everything and have no convictions. It's unity around the gospel. It's unity not around everything. It's unity around the most important things. See, some people, maybe even perhaps some of you watching online or some of you even sitting here and listening to me, you feel this morning that somehow when you talk about unity, you equate unity with having to compromise your convictions about certain things. That's not what the Bible teaches. God wants us unified around the vital thing that God wants versus the unity around the many things, right, that people want. Do you follow me? Did you get that? God wants us united around the one thing that he wants versus the important many things. You notice I use the word important? It's not that things aren't important to us or our feelings about them aren't important, but he wants us uniting around the vital thing that he says is important versus the many important things that we feel are important. And the Bible is very clear. It says to elevate, for all believers, to elevate their allegiance to God and to loving one another well above all other allegiances. That we're committed to him and we're committed to one another. Those are the vital few things that we really need to put energy into. And everything else, while very important, is secondary to that primary allegiance. So today I just want us to see God's mind, but I also want you to see the incredible power and potential of unity that makes the devil tremble. Because you know, everything that God is for, the devil's against. But it's gonna require, on this 6-week journey, it's gonna require some things of you. And the first thing it's gonna require is a deeper understanding of God. Because as we get clarity on who God is, he's gonna give us clarity on the issue of how we should treat each other. Secondly, there's gonna be some practical keys and actions over the next 6 weeks that are rooted in God's word that we need to act on. We like to say around here, the purpose of revelation is application. Can we say that together? The purpose of revelation is application. When God's word is being preached, and if it's being preached in a true and sincere and authentic way, the purpose of that revelation is for the body of Christ and the people of God to make application into their context. And then the third thing it's gonna require, and this is a biggie, each of us are gonna have to start taking some new risks in how we treat one another. Putting unity above feelings is going to take humility. Putting unity above feelings is gonna take faith. And unity above feelings is gonna take some risk. And so in part one, we wanna get God's mind on his people living out their unity in Christ. And to do that, we're gonna start by looking at Jesus's own words. If you're gonna start thinking about a particular topic, start in the Bible where it's talked about a lot. And unity is talked a lot about in John chapter 17. And it's Jesus right before his departure, and he's praying for his followers. And if you have your message notes, it's a verse right at the top. We're gonna look at John 17, verses 11 through 23, and we're just gonna unpack this. We're gonna let the Bible speak for itself. Let Jesus' word speak for itself. Jesus begins talking to the Father about what he wants to see in his people in between when he leaves and when he returns as the king of the world. He says this, I will remain in the world no longer, but they, us, are still in the world, his disciples, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. In some translations, that word protect is keep. So keep them by the power of your name. Protect them by the power of your name. And you have to understand the context that no one followed a dead rabbi in Jesus' time. When the rabbi dies, the movement dies. But you see, this movement wasn't gonna die. Jesus was gonna resurrect, but physically he was gonna be absent. But there was gonna be a power available for them to continue to follow him through the centuries. So it started off with 12 guys for 3 years, 20 centuries. God has protected us by the power of his name. We continue to follow Jesus until he comes. But Jesus is praying for a pattern of relationship. Everybody say that, pattern of relationship. pattern of relationships, and it's characterized by a number, by a concept, one, right? That directly reflects, listen, the nature of God. That pattern that he's praying for directly reflects the nature of God. And so we're just gonna walk through verse by verse this prayer of Jesus. We're gonna make very simple observation. How do we live as one? How do we focus our energy as one body? What are the benefits? And the first principle is, as one, we must protect our unity aggressively. What Jesus models for us is meant for us. And look at what he prays in verse 22, or verse 12 of John 17. He says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. We are the sheep and Jesus is the shepherd. And the shepherd stands between the sheep and the wolf. And the wolf is the devil who comes to steal unity, destroy unity, and kill unity. He's the devil who divides, and he devours by dividing, and that's his strategy. And Jesus says, you know, while I was with them physically, I protected them. Now, the context of this prayer is unity. The action is protection. Jesus models protection of unity. What Jesus models for us is meant for us. Can we say that together? What Jesus models for us is meant for us. Are you a good protector of unity? I just felt like I stepped on an improvised explosive device right now, asking that question. Because it's contentious right now, isn't it? And you know what? You're thinking about, man, I don't know. How do I talk? How do I love? What allegiances do I have that I put over God's priority of unity between believers? How do I let my feelings dominate? How do I say little things, make little jabs, make little pokes, put up little posts that jab Christians because they're not enough toward what I feel is so important? Are we a good protector of unity? Listen to what it says here in 1 Peter 5:8. This is a huge warning to us right now. It says this. If you can read it with me on your notes, let's do that together. Ready? Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know how lions eat? They divide, they isolate, and then they have lunch or breakfast. They see a group together, and then they get them on the run, get them anxious and panicky, and then one zebra, one antelope, one whatever they hunt, goes like this. That's lunch, right? Be alert, be sober of mind. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know how the devil devours in today's culture, how he devours Christians? Through division. He eliminates their unity. He gets them off into feelings and allegiances that have nothing really to do with the priority of God. And then they make it the priority. And Jesus here is saying, you know what? You got to protect them, God. And then I protected them while I was on earth. What are we doing while we're on earth? Are we protecting my brother? Am I protecting my sister? Am I protecting against division? The second principle we're going to learn from Jesus' prayer is, as one, we'll experience Jesus more fully. Unity allows for us as Christians to experience Jesus' joy more fully. Look at what he says. He says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that, if you're taking notes, circle so that they may have the full measure of my what? Joy within them. How many of you are parents? Raise your hand. How many of you are kids? Raise your hand. That's all of us, because we all should be parents or we should be kids. Isn't it great when the family comes together in unity? We have family dinners on Sunday night. It's the coolest thing ever. I'm so giddy and excited, and I just sit there, and I'm really usually very talkative, but I'm very quiet because I'm just watching my family come together. And we're at the table And we're talking, and I'm watching my kids talk and laugh, and my nephews, or, you know, and it's just, it's so cool. And guess what's being completed as a father? My joy. That's the joy of every father, every mother, when your family comes together in unity. You know who the author of that feeling is that I have at that table? God the Father. I'm just feeling what he likes to feel. I'm made in his image. And he says, Jesus says, I want them to have the full measure of my joy in them. And the context of that request is unity. Unity, as a believer, is synonymous with joy with other believers. Unity as believers is synonymous with joy when we're connected and loving each other well. It's an oxymoron, keyword, moron, for believers to think they can have Jesus's maximum joy and be divided from other believers. How is that even possible in any family, in any context? But the problem is, we live in the Western part of the world, and we're consumers, and we feel entitled to be consumed. You know, we have our barista guy and our green toxic cleanse person, and we have, you know, our person who dyes our hair and our mechanic, and we just have all these different things. There are little accessories that accommodate everything that we want. We're consumers. But then we think, oh, well, I can consume a little bit of Jesus and consume a little of what's going on in culture and then divide over there, and like God's okay with it. No, he's not. I'm here to tell you, he's not. Because there are many important things, but then there's the vital one thing that he wants. And he wants you and I to love each other and to get along and to show the world how our family operates differently. Amen? Look at what Paul says, the coach of coaches, the best coach of all Christians ever in all history. He says, if you, believers, have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I love the first line. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Everybody say united with Christ. United with Christ. When you're united with Christ, things come to you from Christ. Encouragement, fellowship, tenderness, compassion. And then there's just this mostly reasonable expectation that God has that because we've experienced it, we give it away to other people as a priority. You see, Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united to Christ, he's differentiating. He's saying, you know what? You're united to Christ. You're a believer. You get encouragement, compassion, tenderness, fellowship, one spirit, purpose. And then there's this flip, and he goes, you know what? You should treat each other that way. Be like-minded in humility versus what? Pride. You know what? You should set yourself aside and maybe some of these important many things to focus on the one vital thing, which is acting like Christ with another believer in Christ. So as one, we must protect our unity aggressively. We will experience Jesus' joy more fully. Number three, as one, we will stand out from the culture relationally. Duh. Because you look around, everybody's got a label. Everybody wants to know how you feel about a certain thing. Everybody, you know, yeah, I have friends that don't think exactly the same way I do on certain things. But guess what? We're friends. One of the best examples of this more recently is Ruth Bader Ginsburg and Antonin Scalia. They are like that on the judicial constitutional spectrum. But you know what? They had dinner at each other's houses. They were friends. They never put their politics or their judicial position over their connection as friends. And I thought, man, that's cool. Isn't it cool when you see that? It's like a big story. It's like the unbelievable story of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, and I can't say her name, to save my life, and Antonin Scalia. It's like a big story, With Christians, it's supposed to be our story. Okay? Yeah, there's a lot of things on earth, and there's a lot of cultures that we grow up in, and there's a lot of philosophies out there, and there's a lot of important things, but we're supposed to be one, and we're supposed to stand out. Look at what Jesus says, next verse, 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are what? Not of the world. And I'm stomping my feet like my mom used to do on Thanksgiving morning when she would say, everybody wants to eat, but nobody wants to cook. She banged pots. She just said, at 8 a.m. on Thanksgiving morning, you're clang, 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 clang. Everybody wants to eat. Nobody wants to cook. And she was trying to get our attention. I stomped my foot because I want to get your attention right now. We need to stand out relationally from this splintering culture that we live in. It's crystal clear. We're not supposed to be of the world, but you know what? We get caught up in cultural riptides. You know what happens when you're in a riptide? You don't even know you're in a riptide. All of a sudden, you just kind of look up and you're like, ooh, man, the shore is a lot farther away than it was about 5 seconds ago. And then you start battling the riptide, right? Is that gonna work? So all of you trained Southern Californian riptide people know that you're supposed to swim to the side and try not to battle the cultural riptide. You get out of the riptide and then you come into the shore and you're safe. There's a lot of us right now, we're battling the cultural riptide. We're swimming against something that's gonna take you further and you're just resting and you're kind of going with the cultural riptide. And it's taking you out to sea and away from the shores of unity, which is God's driving priority while we're here. In the Gospel of John, Jesus gave us a real simple picture of how we're supposed to stand out. He says this, John 13:34, let's read it together. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Question, how is that going? Brother in Christ, sister in Christ, how you loving your brother and sister in Christ? Are you getting swept out into the cultural riptide? Have you left the shores of unity? And have you gotten pulled away from loving other Christians to labeling other Christians, just like the culture does? Wow. That's my next improvised explosive device I've just set on. Because we like to have opinions, don't we? Especially as Americans. That's our DNA. And trust me, you're looking at a patriot. Trust me. But you know what I mean? I'm before a patriot. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. That's where my allegiance is. I love my country. I would die for my country. But I love Jesus more, and I would die for him first and his priorities right now. So as one, if we can pull it off, we can lead, and we're going to stand out from the culture relationally. Next, as one, according to this prayer of Jesus, we need to recognize and respond to the enemy spiritually. You know, let's read Jesus' words and then I'll say a few things. Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, all right? Create little bubbles where everybody believes the same thing, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know what Satan's incognito is? You know what allows him to hide in plain sight? Culture. He's the author of all that stuff. It's a way to be and a way to believe and a way to behave that is godless. And there's plenty of ways to be and believe and behave that are godless, that are cultural, that are political, that are the norm. And that's all him. You know, there's the Holy Trinity, God the Father, the creative mind, Jesus the agent of expression, and the Holy Spirit is the active powder. Want me to tell you about the unholy Trinity? There's Satan, who's the creative mind. Our flesh that he takes control of, our brains and our bodies, is the agent of expression. He needs us to get his work done. And then the animating power is the spirit of culture. It's the way culture believes. It's what culture thinks. It's the best that man has to offer that is godless. There's your unholy Trinity. And a lot of Christians who believe in the Holy Trinity are under the power and influence, unknowingly and unwittingly, of the unholy Trinity. I know it because I counsel people every day. My phone is exploding with people suffering from division in their marriages, in their homes, in their families, in their extended families, with their children. And it's of the enemy. And Jesus names it. Got to protect them, the evil one. You know, some of you are like, you mean like Voldemort evil? Like Darth Vader evil? No, those are fake. As much as we would like to believe that they're real entities and beings, Jesus didn't believe in Voldemort or Darth Vader, but he did believe in the devil. And to believe in a personal savior, you got to believe in a personal devil who hates the savior and hates the people who follow the savior. Can I get an amen? Okay, he's real. Except it's all under this cultural stuff. And it looks like it's manly, but it's of the devil. What it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, very insightful. Again, Coach Paul, coaching up Christians, he says this, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Let's finish it together, please. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. In other words, there is a demonic playbook. It's authored by the devil. And just like in Corinth 2,000 years ago, in Laguna Hills and Ladera Ranch and Rancho Santa Margarita and Tribuco Canyon and South Irvine and Newport Beach and Dana Point, he's running the playbook among the body of Christ right here. He's working his schemes. And Paul sees this division in the church in Corinth. God sees the division among Christians right now. And he's just going, all right, if I have to forgive anything, I'm gonna forgive it. And he's going, hey, Christians, if you got something to forgive, forgive that, all right? Let's get our allegiance back to where it needs to be. Let's forgive each other. Let's be patient with one another. Let's bear with one another's burdens. Again, it is not going soft or compromising your convictions. It means that you're emphasizing the vital one thing that God says is important over the important many things. The next aspect of the power of unity is as one, write this down, we will reach the lost through our unity. You know, Jordan was up here. He's our community life pastor, and he does a lot of outreach, right? You give generously so that we can do outreach. But can I just tell you that no matter what program we do, no matter what strategy we employ, no matter what people group we reach, if we're not unified, it's not gonna work. If we're not together, if we don't create spaces where God's people are and God's spirit is, and wherever God's spirit is, we're loving each other really well. All that information is worth nothing. Because the relationships aren't there. There's hypocrisy. There's a lack of integrity. People come into that environment and they're like, yeah, you know, after we broke from Bible study, you know, there was a group of us in the parking lot, you know, throwing jabs at one another, you know. Not gonna work. But man, if we're unified, if we're loving each other well, if we emphasize that, like, you're my brother, you're my sister, all right? We might think differently on some things, but I'm still gonna love you no matter what. I'm gonna serve you no matter what, because we're part of the same family, then we're gonna reach the lost. Look at what Jesus says. My prayer is not for them alone, verse 20 and 21. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Let's finish it together. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Look at the connection between the world believing that God sent Jesus and believers treating each other really well. As a church, as part of the pastoral lead team, what we're saying is what Jesus is saying very clearly right here. We will reach the lost in geometric acceleration if we're loving each other really well. Because when people come into spaces where people are loving really well, they like the information, but you know what they leave with? A feeling like, you know what? This place is accepting. This place is loving. This place is authentic. These people really care about each other. When you boil it all down in the mix of humanity, that's what people want to see. They want to know what's in your life that allows you to really care for another person really well. Because that's what I want. I want to be cared for really well. Don't you? That's what we want. And God has said, you know what? All the information, it's great. They need to know about God. They need to understand the nature of God. They need to become fully formed disciples. But you know, the greatest accelerating factor, according to Jesus, that the world will believe us is how we love one another if we're one. Let's look at the next benefit of coming together. As one, we will reflect God's glory through authentic unity. Jesus says that God's glory falls down upon the group of people who are loving each other really well. He says, I have given them, the disciples, the followers, the glory that you gave me, that connective delivery preposition, that they may be what? One as we are one. So do you see the connection between God's glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus giving us that glory, right? Reflecting God. Division does not reflect God. Putting labels on other Christians does not glorify God, no matter how passionately you feel it. You might feel it, doesn't mean you have to say it. There's a lot of important things, but it's not the most important thing. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 15. It says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Now, I can accept you as my brother and sister. I might not accept some of the things that you believe, but I'm gonna accept you because you're my brother and sister in God's family, and I'm gonna love you. And I'm not gonna let those other things that I might not accept about your life get in the way of me loving and serving you in the name of Jesus. Okay, do you see the balance? It takes a mature person to have that balance, by the way. Immaturity divides. Watch a toddler. They don't get what they want and they run away. And then they throw a tantrum. I was watching a YouTube video of a little two-year-old boy who put a ball next to a cup, and he had his little plastic golf club, and he was fully expecting it to go in, but it, you know, you golfers know this, it lipped out. And what you saw was the largest nuclear meltdown that went worldwide with 10 million views in 2 days. This kid went into anaphylactic seizures because he didn't get what he wanted, all right? But we hope little Peter will grow up. So do all the people connected to him. But you know what's interesting? This unity thing, it's a maturity thing. You gotta be able to live in the tension of agreement, disagreement maybe over some of these important many things. And you gotta come together on the one most important thing. Can I get an amen? Which is loving each other well. We're not gonna divide over these things. We're gonna focus on the vital few versus the important many. And we're gonna reflect God's glory. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 13:11. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Do you see the connection between striving, which is not easy, it demands something, it's gonna cost us something, for that spirit of unity, full restoration, encouraging one another, one mind, living in peace, and then God's love and presence. The God of peace and love will be with you. Man, I'm telling you, in an hour, the church has an opportunity to lead because we have the resources to give peace and to give love. We can be peacemakers. We can love each other really well. People can see that. They can be attracted to it and go, what do you have that I don't have? I love that he used the word strive because it's not gonna be easy. Again, there are the important many issues And then there's the vital one eternal issue that Jesus is talking about. Let's look at this last request by Jesus. Verse 23, here's the point. As one, we will achieve a stronger maturity as a body. Jesus says, I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. That word complete, the Bible, when it talks about complete, it's talking about mature. When something's complete, it's fully mature, right? And it's not a unity that's produced by shaming. It's not a unity that's produced by bullying. It's not a unity that's produced by labeling. No, Jesus says it's produced by our identity in him and his priority of us loving each other the way we've been loved. And isn't that the bottom line? We didn't agree with God on all things when he saved us. In fact, you're like me, there were some things that you wanted to run your own show, all right? And though, even though in my rebellion, God sent Christ and he saved me and he redeemed me and he covered me and then he started working with me, all right? I didn't have everything together all at once. We weren't in total agreement. It was a process, all right? And you know what God models for us is meant for us. You know, I'm not saying that you're gonna come together and sing kumbaya over all these different things, but you are men and women who follow Jesus. You're gonna love each other. We're in God's house right now. And that's what God says. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 14, it talks about this maturity and what JP's job is, what my job is, Pastor Greg, all of our staff, pastors and staff, what our job is as it relates to you. As a prisoner, one more verse up. Verse Ephesians 4, it was he who gave some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that, all right, here it is. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why am I here? Why is JP here? Why is Donna here? Why are our teachers and community life pastors and why are we here? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become what? Mature. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves of culture and blown here and there by every wind of teaching in culture and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. There's that word, scheming. You know who the schemer is? It's the devil, right? But it looks like culture. There's all these teachings and there's all these pundits and there's all these podcasts and there's all these different things. All right, but we're here. Your pastors and staff are here to build you up until we reach all unity. And that's the space we're striving for. Can we say all unity together? All unity, right? And you know what? We're working on it at the top. We're working on being unified at the top. We're working on being unified as a whole staff team. We're coming together. We want what's best. We want what's best for the glory of God, and unity glorifies God. That's why we're in this series, and man, I'll tell you, it's a great time. So in your notes, you'll see a charge to our body from God. God's using my tongue and lips and mouth and vocal cords, but make no mistake, this is from God, and I'm gonna charge you, and this is from him. You know what a charge is, right? It's like a, let's go, all right? As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, that's God. speaking to us right now. Carly said this morning, God has a word for us. We're in God's house. God wants us together. He's saying there's one thing that's really vital to him, and it's how we treat each other. That we're supposed to treat each other the way he treats us. He sent his son to die for us so that he can make peace between man and God. He sacrificed. Was everything going right with the world? Did the world deserve Jesus, his son? No. We were rebellious and sinful and broken and unjust, but he sent Jesus anyway. And Jesus sacrificed for us so that we could come together and experience oneness with God forever. How are you personally doing with that? Are you reproducing that? Do you internalize that? Do you understand what God the Father is saying this morning? Because I believe, and you can write this down, we will experience the force and power of one when, as it just said in the scripture, every member is making every effort every day. It didn't say, and make some effort, and make a sorta effort, and make a kinda effort. God just charged us and said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Do you get that? The bond of peace. There needs to be peace between us, and there needs to be agreement between us, not on everything, but on the most important things. Not unity for unity's sake, but unity around the gospel of God's love that brought peace between man and God. That's our commitment. And our leadership team wants this more than anything because we know the power that is on the other side of it. As people come into this space and they see us loving each other in the right way. So if you're with me, if you're ready to receive that call, if you want to be a part of a community that's striving for biblical unity and to treating each other really well, I want you to stand up right now because we're going to have a moment with God. We're going to pray a prayer together. And this isn't an arm twist. If it's not for you, don't pray it. But if it is for you, if you're ready to stand out from the culture and say no to the evil one who devours through division, I'm going to invite us all to say a simple prayer. And we're gonna put it on the screen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as a member of your eternal family and the body of Christ on earth, I recognize today your priority of unity among believers and the power you want to give us for your glory. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with humility. Fill me with patience. Fill me with your love. Change how I think and make decisions when it comes to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Help me to choose those words and actions which protect unity and keep the bond of peace between us. I pray for myself, for every member of the Crossline family, and for every believer who names your name. Protect us from the evil one, the great divider. Empower us to take new steps toward living as one for you so that all who see us united will believe in you. Break any spirit of division among us right now and flood us with the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name. And God's people said,